Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's just pause for a moment and pray as we contend with Jeremiah's words. Lord God, now, as we come into your presence around your scriptures, we do so ask you to help us to hear and see and obey. We want very much, Father, for your spirit to speak among us. We understand this moment of engagement with scripture to be a way in which the church has been sustained in our hearing of your word, and has been done so throughout, you know, two millennia of history and beyond. The people of God have been gathering around the word of the Lord to listen for a word from you. And so now, Lord, we ask you to help us to hear and to, most importantly, to have the courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So the word of the Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So Paul and Donna met on a road in Obetz, Ohio, suburb, south end suburb of Columbus. Donna was walking home to her house, and Paul, who had heard about her through family acquaintances, saw her there and actually invited her for him to take a ride to take her home, and she accepted his invitation. Scandalous, my parents were, but that encounter was one of the single most important things that's ever happened in all of history for me. Because without that moment, of course, I wouldn't be here today. My dad was drafted into the Vietnam War. He was misdiagnosed as having an illness subsequently. He wasn't therefore sent to Vietnam. When I have gone to that big black wall of the Vietnam Memorial and I've looked at those over nearly 55,000 names etched there, I oftentimes finding myself thinking to myself that it was a medical mistake that kept my dad off that wall. Important moment in history for me. We are all completely dependent on what happened before we could speak or walk or change our clothes. Events happened that would forever shape our lives in very decisive and particular ways. And for the depressed cynic, this isn't good news. It's just an excuse to say, I didn't ask for this. It wasn't my choice to be born into this. But for the grateful, it only deepens their gratitude. Christians know how utterly dependent we are on what happened before, because the Christian story is about what God did in Christ before we could respond. While we were yet in sin, our elder brother Paul tells us Christ died for us while we were yet in sin, still there. Christians know that all of our life is a response to what happened before we could walk or talk or even breathe. God in Christ did that for us for which we could never do for ourselves. Before we were formed, God was at work for our good. Before we could love God, God loved us. Before we could choose and return to God, God chose us in Christ through the cross. Christians know that what happened before makes all the difference in the world, and it makes all that we are and all that we will ever be possible. We are all debtors to God's gracious before. The prophetic word of God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. This stunning assertion was declared over the prophet Jeremiah and gave Jeremiah the authority to live and speak into his identity as a Hebrew prophet of God. And his identity as God's set-apart servant gave him the confidence he needed to say very hard things to very bad people who had all but forgotten their way. I am both envious and repelled by people who exude over the top of confidence. I envy them, but they sometimes repel me. I know folk, and probably you do too, who speak confidently about their abilities to whomever is willing to listen whenever they have opportunity. I have a friend back in D.C. who's really good at talking a good game. He's really talking about what he's going to do and how well he's going to do it. And on the inside, I'm always thinking like, well, let's just see. All right. Let's let the outcome speak for itself. Why not? I've never been good at tooting my own horn, quite frankly, or confidently naming my strengths. As a matter of fact, one of the contributing factors to me being your pastor is this very fact that as I was being called here to be interviewed by your church board, at that same time, another church was looking at my resume, and they rejected me. They rejected my resume. Well, I didn't expect that, but I'll take it. I wasn't going for that response.
But good. I'm glad you're glad they rejected me. But anyway, it didn't make me feel good at the time. But anyway, I was told that my resume didn't wow the board. And it appeared as though I really didn't want to leave D.C. I was told that I should probably go about accentuating the positive a bit more in my resume rather than just listing the stuff that I've done before. But that's hard for me. I'm not good at that. Because confidence has never come easy for me. And I find many forms of confidence hollow and inauthentic. Just a bunch of hot air. I just added that word there. But it seems appropriate. There are some days when I feel my frailty and my vulnerability and faults very acutely. I do. And sometimes this melancholy reminder of my weakness comes calling, even on Sunday morning, just before I get ready to stand up here to preach a sermon. And every once in a while, I'll hear the words, or I'll think the words, or I'll rehearse the words, "You were born to do this." And my back straightens just a bit. My confidence returns. And I get up here and I do this weird thing called preaching, speaking words of hope and life and love, hoping that they bring people hope and life and love to the glory of God, all because Jesus is Lord. The confidence that I seek comes not from my superb abilities, but from my remembering what happened before. I remember my story, just like you do. My story includes things like surviving two near-death encounters. Two of them. Being told by an intellectually disabled man that God would someday use me for God's purposes in a way that arrested my attention and was a prophetic utterance for me. I remember when the church laid her hands on me in my ordination, setting me apart for the purposes of God and his church for this very moment. When I am tempted to give up, I am reminded of what has happened before. Before I could say yes to God, God said yes to me. There is where my confidence lies. And I want you to know, dear ones, before Rick Warren came along and told us that God had a purpose for us, God had already had a purpose for you in mind, for which you were born. You are here for a reason. Your existence is no accident, and your presence in this church is no accident. You need not be called to ordain ministry to have a vocation. And if you haven't heard that clearly, let me say it again. You need not be called to ordain ministry to have a vocation. And when you doubt your ability to do that which you sense God is calling you to do, you need to remember that before you could say yes to God, God in Christ is saying yes to you and has a mission for you that will be done best by you. See, the success and failure of Table Life Church is contingent upon the number of our people we can help discover their vocation and live into their vocation. And that's one of the reasons we do Strengths Finder here. Strengths Finder is designed to help you discover what you were created to do very well so that we can then, and you can feel empowered to do just that. But as you'll learn from Pastor Jeff's class, when you take the Strengths Finders class, and I hope you all will, just because you have certain signature talents, that does not mean they will automatically become a strength. Without a big dose of emotional intelligence and intentionally nurturing that talent. All with the assumption that you have been called to a missional life. In our membership orientation, we call Table Life 101, which I'm teaching right now. We just had our third conversation together. I always begin, I think it's the second conversation, with the question as to what is your life, what is your mission? I ask that question. We talk about what it means to be a missional church. We talk about what it means to be missional individuals who are a part of a church on a mission. And I ask, just point blankly, I ask them, what is your mission? How do you describe what God has called you to do? And that is a worthy question to consider from time to time. If you had to have a mission statement, someone requiring you to put down your mission of life, what would you write down? What is your mission as you understand it in the presence of God? It's so important to have a sense of missional identity as a community and as individuals so that we don't end up squandering our time, wasting our limited resources, or just frivolously living for the weekend only to do it all over again until we retire and die, leaving just a bunch of stuff for our kids to sell off and 1,000 lost golf balls for somebody else to find. It's important to know what your mission is and live into that mission so as not to squander this precious term-limited gift called life. See, we are not here to tread water. The waters of baptism are this constant reminder that Christians don't tread water. In the waters of baptism, Christians see their deliverance story enacted. Our baptism, rightly understood, invigorates us to do mission. Let me say it clearly to you today, in case you missed what is the center of this sermon. In your baptism, God has declared over you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you for a purpose. So on March 10th, we will begin our in 2019, come to the waters baptism orientation. And during that class, we will do all that we can to prepare candidates for the waters of baptism or to prepare those who would like to renew their baptism covenant without being re-baptized. One of the things I'll say to the candidates, because I say it every year, is that to be baptized into Christ's church is to be baptized into a community over which Christ is sovereign and Christ's mission is central. That's what it means, in part. When you enter the waters of baptism, your beloved status is made manifest, your inclusion into the beloved community is affirmed, and your call to missional living is declared. Baptism becomes our formal enlistment in the Lamb's War. So the first story we listen to in our Come to the Waters class is the Exodus story. Every Christian baptism is founded on what happened before, when the people of God were delivered from Egyptian slavery through the waters of the Red Sea into the Promised Land. In every Christian baptism, there is enacted a holy drama. It is the drama of the Exodus from slavery and sin through the waters of deliverance into freedom. So it's a three-part drama: slavery, deliverance, freedom. That is our story revealed in sacramental waters of baptism. The waters of baptism then become the sacramental sign of God's deliverance, just like the Israelites who were delivered by way of the Red Sea. However, our freedom must always be understood as a deliverance to serve. Liberation to liberate others, lonely others, vulnerable others, prodigal others. Before you were born, God consecrated you for God's purposes. Baptism is the sacramental sign of your consecrated status to the glory of God and the healing of God's world. You are delivered for the purposes of God. You are delivered for the sake of others. Before you were born, while you were in utero, God had something in mind for you, just like God had something in mind for Jeremiah. And if you don't know what that is, if you're still not sure, why don't you just come in my study sometime and let's talk about that? I mean, if you are wandering through... I hadn't planned to say this, so forgive me if I stumble here. But if you are sitting here today and you're still like, Pastor, I just don't know what my mission is. Wouldn't you get some FaceTime with me and let's get into a spiritual direction conversation together about that? You following Jesus? You ought to know what your mission is. Have some inclination about it, and this is the place to find out. We want to empower you, lift you up, liberate you. We want to exploit you for the purposes of God. Just be clear, right? And if you're not sure about that, I mean, like you're a bad person or a bad Christian. That just means you need some spiritual direction. And that's why I'm here, to help you with that. Pastor Jeff can help you with that. We just want to help you find your place at the table and eat real good and be fed so that you can serve with all the energy in the world, okay? See me about that. So, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a book, is a collection of sermons. It's a book with his name. He's a prophet, but it's also a collection of sermons that he preached to a people who had lost their identity. They had traded their identity as the children of Abraham, God's blessing to the world, and they traded their identity as the children of Abraham, that is God's blessing to the world, and they traded it for the ways of the Babylonian Empire, including the worshiping of the Babylonian gods. Now, the Babylonian gods could be very demanding. In fact, they would occasionally demand a child sacrifice, which Yahweh's children participated in when they worshiped the Babylonian gods. And Jeremiah, of course, didn't think very highly about that. And he railed against these hideous practices. He also preached against the horrible fallout of worshiping the gods of Babylon. Because you'll find in reading Jeremiah that when the gods of Babylon are worshipped, guess what happens? The weak suffer. Children and widows and orphans and refugees are the kinds of people who suffer when the gods of Babylon are worshipped. Jeremiah makes this exceedingly clear. All you have to do is read the book. It's there. And while the gods and goddesses of ancient Babylon had many names like Ishtar and Ashur and Marduk, you can be assured that they are still being worshipped today. They are. And this is how you know when Marduk is being honored and worshipped. Here's how you know. All you have to do is look for this. Look. The weak suffer. The vulnerable are ignored. Orphans languish. The unborn are not protected. Refugees and aliens and immigrants are used as pawns for the agenda of powerful people. When these things are happening, then you can be sure that the Babylonian gods are being worshipped today. When the people of God become callous to the need of the vulnerable, you better be sure that they have forfeited the worship of Yahweh, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the worship of Marduk, the hideous beast of a god that the Babylonians worship and sacrifice children to. Jeremiah preaches many sermons about how the idolatrous worship of Babylonian gods was in fact much more than harmless bowing to stone-faced images made with human hands for good luck. When Israel bowed to these Babylonian idols, they were committing adultery as far as Jeremiah was concerned. That is, a deep unfaithfulness to the God who had created them. Yahweh had created them to be a means of grace to the world when he called Abraham out to create a people that would be more than all the stars in the sky, all the sand on the beach, who would be a means of God's grace, an alternative way of being in this world. This people of the covenant would show the world how life is supposed to be lived. Yahweh created them then to protect the weak, to be a sanctuary people, to protect the weak from harm, to protect the outsider and not to use the outsider, to provide sanctuary for the vulnerable, not a slaughterhouse for the vulnerable. At the heart of Jeremiah's ministry is this anguished cry to God's people to return to their divine identity as children of Yahweh, children of the covenant, so that they might be rescued and saved and delivered from the destructive path of idolatry. Their unfaithfulness to God would lead not only to spiritual exile, literal exile, but the very ones who need a gracious people, who need a healing people, who need a humane people, who need a sanctuary community, would have no place to go because they forfeited their identity as God's children. Now, when Jeremiah looked in the mirror, He knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do because of what God had did before. But Jeremiah, at least at the beginning, resisted his call. Take note in the story. In response to his consecrated status as a prophetic voice to the nations, the youthful Jeremiah responds, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." A weird phrase, right? Ah, Lord God. Strange phrase is the Hebrew translation or the English translation of the words of lament and complaint revealed most clearly in Ezekiel's book. Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy. Jeremiah complains to God about the unreasonable nature of his call due to the limitations of his youthful age. So I'm going to talk to young people for a moment. Get ready. You decide whether you count yourself as young or not, all right? Young people. You are never too young to be enlisted in the mission of God in this world. Are you hearing me? I see some young folk aren't listening. I'm looking at you right now, back in the back. You need to hear me. Yeah. You need to hear me. I'm going to say it again. Pastor Rob calls people out. Yeah, I do sometimes. I need you to hear this. You are never too young to be enlisted in the mission of God in the world. The evil one does not want you to hear that. You are never too young to be enlisted in the mission of God in the world. Or too old for that matter, by the way. God wants to prepare you now for a work that will one day be life-giving to you and healing to our world. You got to pay attention for that to happen, though, like we learned last week. I think it's obvious for anyone who knows our church that Table Life Church takes seriously the nurturing and equipping of our young people. We have excellent student leaders who love our young people sacrificially, often and all the time. I see this happening in this church. We have students, young people, who are up front most Sundays helping lead in worship. If our young people were to disappear next Sunday, we would feel that loss because we take seriously the equipping of young people. And we believe ferociously that they aren't just the future of the church, they are the church now. Right? The mission of our student ministries is the same mission for all of our church, that is to help our young people learn the way of Jesus together as we invite others to join us at his table. This is motivated by this deep conviction of our youth's presence among us as the church now. So young people, our text today makes it exceedingly clear that one is never too young to be commissioned for the work of God in the world. But you need to know, and I want you to hear the truth about this, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You may have already found that out if you're trying to follow Jesus. Living in the way of Jesus will mean many things, but it will certainly mean putting you at odds with the mean girls and the bullies, because you won't be participating in that nonsense because you know your God hates bullies in a loving way. Anyway, he wants to redeem them, but he hates bullying. Maybe that's better. That's what I get for not saying stuff without, yeah, anyway. But it will mean for you befriending the outsider and those who are being bullied and helping the vulnerable in spite of what your peers think about you, because you are becoming more and more engaged in desiring what God to please God, and therefore the thing that matters to you first is what God thinks about what you're doing here, not what your peers do. And that's not just a lesson, of course, for young people. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of you stand up in the cafeteria and preach a sermon like some crazy megaphone guy. I'm not suggesting that. I would suggest not doing that. I'm suggesting that you preach a sermon with your life, allowing the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of Jesus' Spirit, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his self-control, and his prophetic spirit of loving the lost and the lonely, that be your sermon. But to be clear, this is hard. It won't be easy. And we can't spare you from the difficulties of following Jesus. And we don't want to spare you from the difficulties of following Jesus. For this is part of your formation in Christ, taking up his cross and following him. And sometimes you will feel like the only Christian in the room, even though you have lots of friends who say they're Christian. But choosing the way of Jesus sometimes means choosing the hard way, even when your Christian friends have chosen another way. Another way. You are a part of this church, this community, and I like to think that that lays some claims upon who you are. But what you will find here is the people who love you and have demonstrated that love to you and will continue to do so in deep and dramatic ways, who will include you in the life of this church in all the ways that we can, because you have beautiful gifts to bring and we want to enjoy those gifts with you. But we will not spare you the pain of following Jesus. We would not, because in this is your formation for all of us, when you think about it. See, when Jeremiah was very young, he was given a very hard assignment. It was a two-part assignment, broadly speaking. First, tell the people of God that they have lost their way, that God will use the Babylonians to remove them from their homeland, take them into the land of Babylon, only the best and brightest, of course, and that will be, their exile will be the direct result of their unfaithfulness, their adultery to Yahweh. Tell them, then, that they are committing adultery against God, and tell them that vulnerable people are suffering due to their adultery. That's the first part, Jeremiah. That's what you need to tell them. They're going to be exiled because of their idolatry, and their idolatry is causing many people to suffer. Not an easy message. Read it. It's very clear. And the second part is this of his mission was to tell the people of God that God's judgment will not be the final word. Now, I like that part, of course. That's easy to preach. The other part's hard to preach. This part's easy to preach, and I'm sure Jeremiah wanted to. But not much of Jeremiah is given to this word. Just a couple chapters are there. But they're beautiful, but they're surrounded by a lot of hard stuff. And so he's supposed to tell them that exile will not be the final word. Jeremiah's job description, therefore, is summed up for us in his call narrative, and it's summed up this way: to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. In other words, deconstruct and reconstruct. Tear down the stuff that's dead, plant stuff that'll live. This is the job description of every person called to the prophetic task. And not everyone is called to the prophetic task. I will admit that. Broadly speaking, yes, but that the prophetic task is given to certain people who are gifted in this area of being prophetic. I happen to score very highly on that APES test, as prophet. And so I resonate with the prophet's call because of how God has wired me. And if you don't know what any of that is, it doesn't matter. But going on. The job description of every person called the prophetic task is this matter of clearing the weeds so as to plant new life, pulling down unfruitful structures so as to build life-giving systems, pulling down idols so as to create communities that honor the living God, dismantling old stories and writing new stories, deconstructing, reconstructing. I've learned over the years, especially with hanging out with millennials, that it's easy to deconstruct, but it's really hard to reconstruct, and you need to be careful about what you're deconstructing. Very careful about the whole deconstruction. That can be taken way too far. But in this case, when it's obvious, idolatry, adultery, when it's awful, the people of God are so very bankrupt, deconstruction is narrative. It is absolutely essential. You have to pull down the junk, the weeds, the waste, so it has to begin again. The good news is there, though, right, that you can begin again. No matter how far gone, you can begin again, because even in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, judgment isn't the final word. This is still the prophetic task today. This is hard work, and Jeremiah complained about it, and yet he remembered that before he was born, God had set him apart for this very reason. God had consecrated him. God had appointed him. God had delivered him, and would continue to deliver Jeremiah for this very purpose. So, bring this to an end here. During this series, we are asking foundational questions about our identity, who God says we are in Christ. Therefore, we've been reflecting often about our baptism, because baptism is essentially the sacrament of identity and declares who we are in Christ, buried with him in his death, raised up with him in new life. But to be clear, being buried with Christ isn't just about life after death. It's about life here and now. We are buried with Christ in our baptism so as to be raised up to new life, resurrected life here and now. We are to plant seeds here and now that will bloom in the resurrection. But if you don't know who you are, then none of this will happen. If we don't know who we are as God's beloved children raised up to new life here and now for the sake of others, then we will live life in Babylon no matter what our passport says. Guarantee it. So this is what we've been learning. This is what the sermons have been about. You are beautiful in God's eyes, so don't listen to what the voice of the accuser has to say about you. Last week it was, you are stronger than you think you are. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Today, you are delivered so that you become confident in the ministry you have been given or will be given or are being prepared for now. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you for a purpose. So be confident in your calling. Be confident in your vocation. Do not be dismayed or discouraged. Live fully in your identity as a child of God and his vocation for you. Because God has given something for you to do that can be done best by you. Before you were born, he had this in mind for you. In a certain sense, all the Christian life is about discovering that and living into that, embracing that. The key is, never forget who you are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. And so,